Well, it really is good to be here, and it's good to share with Spencer again. Years ago, we worked together on beach missions, and then when he was a student, I remember, I think I slept in your house, didn't I?
You slept? I gave you my bed, actually.
Oh, really?
Yeah, yeah.
Yes, okay. You weren't in it, though, were you?
No.
And when he was a student and shared with him in a student mission, it's great to be back here. I said yesterday I've never been to Chippenham before. I have, actually. I remember some years ago I spoke at a church here, but it's great to be back. And for those of you who are farmers, I don't know how many of you there are, I do apologise. My youngest son, who now sells books, which is probably even more precarious, I don't know, but my youngest son, as a little boy, always wanted to be a farmer, and he used to pester and say, "Dad, I want to be a farmer." And we'd say to him, "Look, there's no way. I'm sorry, we haven't got the land, and etc." But every holiday, he used to go and work in the Yorkshire Dales with some farmers we knew there, and he loved it. And eventually, 10 years of age, never had a word with us about it at all. He just came home one day and said, "Mum and Dad, I've rented a field from a farmer." That's why I got that bit about Jack. And I said, "Oh, go on," thinking, no, he hasn't. But sure enough, just down the road, there's a farm there. And he'd gone to the farmer and agreed an amount to rent a field. And so we said, "Well, how are you going to pay for that?" So he'd worked it all out. He was going to have chickens, and if they laid enough eggs, which they did, as it happens, he'd sell those, get the money for the field every week, and he'd have goats and sheep. And he had that, bless him, until he was 16, when it came to GCSE year, and he had to give it up. We didn't tell him till about 5 years later, but the two goats, Paddy and Murphy, this is absolutely true, we sold to an Indian takeaway in Bradford. So what they were marketed as, I've no idea, but who knows, Tesco might have bought them, and anyway, we won't go down that line. But I've got great affinity with farmers. I've spent the thing about goats, I mustn't go on about this, but if they become sick, they just lose the will to live. And they literally lay down and die. Now, I know that because I have spent two nights of my life with goats who were sick, and they were propped up with bales of straw, and it was my job to keep awake and make sure they didn't lay down and die. Anyway, they survived, and until the Indian takeaway came along. Let me just mention the books. I do sell everything at rock bottom price, and they're really good books. So if I could mention just a few you may be interested in. Sagas. By the way, it's only about, it's about 84 sleeps to Christmas.
Oh no!
And actually, I never sleep on Christmas Eve, so it's 83 for me. And so this is a very good opportunity to buy some cheap Christmas presents. Sagas is a collection of stories of people who became Christians over the age of 50. And that's hence the title, you see. And then an explanation as to what it means to become a Christian. So those of you looking around, those of you who've got grandparents over 50, or parents, or friends, what about getting a whole load of these to seek to pass them on? There are some other books like it, Real Lives and Live Wires, and you might think of getting some and giving them to people you wouldn't normally give them to, your postman, the milkman, the electric, who comes to your house, the electric meter reader, the bailiffs, whoever it is, and perhaps give that. They're only a pound each, but they're a very clear explanation through testimonies and then straightforward chapter explaining the Christian message. The most famous person here who became a Christian over 50 in this book is Colonel Sanders of KFC fame. But anyway, have a look at that. Then hot off the press this week, a brand new book that I've done called What is a Christian? Just explains what it is a Christian believes and what makes a person a Christian. Christmas is coming, and a couple of books, I mentioned one last night by Mark Dever. Lee Strobel was an atheistic Chicago journalist who thought he'd devote his skills to attacking the new faith of his wife. But as he examined the Christian message and the evidence, he became so convinced, actually, this is true. And he was converted to Christ. His most famous book is called The Case for Christ, so he sifts through the evidence. But this is much shorter. It's the case for Christmas. And again, he looks through the evidence. Every Christmas, it seems as though you always get articles in the press saying how this couldn't have been and that couldn't have been, etc. Have a look at this. It's just a pound, again, suitable for passing on. Now, I'm sure most of you here have come to that time in your life when you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour. Could I recommend another brand new book? But I think it's absolutely wonderful. It's a tremendous book. In 1956, Howard Guinness was buried in Bath. Howard Guinness wrote a book called Sacrifice, and it sort of set a high watermark of writing on that subject. And I don't think it's ever been bettered until this has just come out by Simon Guillebaud. I don't know how you pronounce it.
Guillebaud.
Okay, there we are. And a missionary to Burundi, and he's written on this subject. It's a wonderful book, but very challenging. It's just a pound, but I really would plead with you to read it. And you'll see lots of other things, suitable for giving away and all the rest. We're going to come to the Word of God. Let's just pray again, shall we, and ask the Lord to speak to us through his Word. Father, we do now come to your Word, and we ask that the meditation of our hearts and the words that I speak would all be owned by yourself, and you would use these words to speak to our hearts and to point us to Jesus, for we ask in his name. Amen. If someone were to say to you, what's it like to be a Christian? I wonder how you'd reply. I think many people would say, it's like going to a funeral. Have you seen the people? They go into church, they look miserable, and they come out and they look even more miserable. And Christianity is sort of depicted like this, isn't it? On the media, etc. So many of the soaps will bring in some sort of religious person. They're all a little bit oddball, and they're certainly very, very miserable. Others would say, no. It's not like a funeral. It's like a famine. There's no joy there at all. There's nothing to be excited about. It's interesting, because in this passage in Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, Jesus says, if you want to know what the kingdom of God is like, if you want to know what Christianity is like, I'm going to compare it to a feast. So far from being a funeral or a famine, Jesus said, no. This is like a feast. Now, every one of us at times has really enjoyed going to a banquet, to a real good slap-up meal, and we wish we had bigger appetites to be able to sort of indulge ourselves in more and more of the things that are on offer. A feast. And the gospel, the Christian message, experience with God like a feast. Well, yes, you start to think about what Christianity is offering. And you think, well, actually, there are numerous blessings, forgiveness of sin. How many people would love to know that their past has been forgiven? Yet Jesus Christ came to go to a cross, to die for our sin, that the past might be wiped away, wiped clean. Your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more, God says. And a new life. How suddenly somebody can have a vibrant living relationship with the true and the living God. And everything becomes different. And then God's presence, moment by moment, through life's journeys, through the good times and the tough times. And as Christians, we experience them all. I was talking last week, I was in Northern Ireland, to a lady who works in very difficult, closed countries. She wasn't even allowed to tell me some of the countries where she goes. She's made 4 visits to meet with Christians in North Korea. And then she couldn't tell me others, so I thought, oh, okay, these must be tough situations. But she told me of one particular country, Islamic, where an older Muslim man had kidnapped a 14-year-old girl from a Christian background, a Christian home, and really wanted to treat her as his wife. But she you know, objected to this, and it just led to more and more difficulties. She was bound, she was beaten, and terrible things happened to her. And this 14-year-old girl, just trying to think through her situation, thinking, I've got to get away from this, and I don't know how to do it. She thought, the best thing is to try to comply as best as I can. And so she did comply, and sure enough, things were relaxed. So one night, she ran for it. She just escaped the house. She knew if she was found, she probably would be killed, but she thought it was worth the risk. And she got out of the house, and then she got out of the village. And as she was running in the direction of her hometown, which was miles away, and of course there were no lights on the streets, suddenly she just saw ahead a pack of hyenas. And she knew they could just tear her apart. So bless her, this 14-year-old girl just prayed, and she said, God, you got me out of the house, and you got me out of that village. Now, can you somehow help me with the hyenas? And I was told what happened was that the hyenas just parted, like the Red Sea, and she walked through them. But more than that, they then followed her all the way to her village, and she didn't get there till the next afternoon, but they followed her all the way, and when she got to her village, they just left. Amazing. But good and bad times. She had been kidnapped, she had been abused, and now she's been degraded, and so does anybody want her? And yet, there was God's provision. Feast of blessing. God says, I'll be with you, I'll look after you. Doesn't mean that everything will be easy, but nevertheless, I give you my exceeding great and precious promises, is how the Bible puts it. We have a relationship with God. He's real to us. He makes himself known to us. We express ourselves to him. We have the Bible, we have God's word, and as we read it, we find God teaches us and instructs us and builds us up. We have purpose. Life is not meaningless. We have the promise of heaven one day. I always think of the words of John Wesley, that great 18th century evangelist who saw thousands of people converted in the UK. He simply said, our people die well. If you've ever been to the funeral of a non-Christian and contrast it with the funeral of a Christian, you'll know exactly what he meant. So there's a feast of blessings. And Jesus said, you want to know what the Christian experience is like? Let me compare it to a feast. But then he tells this story. A certain man, he prepares a feast. And in those days, the invitation was sent out in advance so that people could get ready. And then, when the moment came, the servants would go and say, come, everything's now ready. We do it very similarly now, except we don't send out servants. We say what time you're expected, and that suffices. Well, everything was ready. People had been invited, and the servants were sent out. Go and tell the people who'd been invited, everything's now ready. But they each began to make excuses. There used to be an American preacher by the name of Billy Sunday. He was a sort of David Beckham of the baseball world, and then he was converted to Christ, and he was a very, very popular preacher. He was a bit extreme. He'd be known to break a chair on the platform, this sort of thing, deliberately, but nobody ever fell asleep when Billy Sunday was preaching. But he came up with a great definition of excuses. He said, an excuse is the skin of a reason, blown up by lies, liable to go pop upon the pinprick of truth. Great definition. Skin of a reason, blown up by lies, liable to go pop upon the pinprick of truth. And the servants were sent out, and all these people began to make excuses. First, I'm sorry, I can't come. I've bought some land. I've got to go and see it. And you sort of want to say to him, really? You know, is land going to change dramatically over the course of a banquet? And the second one said, look, I can't come. I bought some oxen. I've got to go and see them. And again, you want to say to him, did you not look at the oxen before you bought them? You may have been buying spare ribs, you know. And then the third one, this is even more pathetic. He said, look, I can't come. I've married a wife. Now, if I can look back on the time when I just got married, I would want to have a little quiet word with him and say, you say you've just got married and you're saying no to a banquet, a feast. Yes, that's right. Look, if you've just got married, take any opportunity you can to have a decent meal. You go for it. But anyway, that was me, you know. But no, that was his excuse. No, I can't come. Still, the only meals I can prepare are cheese on toast and, well, I know where the local fish and chip shop is as well, and that's about it. But it's they just made excuses. So the servants come back and say, well, they can't come. So the master says, all right, we'll go out and find the poor people, the maimed, the blind. Find this sort of character and bring them along. You know, I want my banquet to have people there. If need be, persuade them, but bring them along. And they do exactly that. And they come back and say, well, yeah, but the banquet, lots of these people, there's still room. So then the master says, all right, go out into the highways and hedges, find the sort of characters who are selling the big issues, find the people living in Cardboard City, find these people who are living rough, compel them to come in. Look, I want this banquet to be filled with people. And that's exactly what happened. But the master was angry at the first group of people who had been invited but didn't come. And they were never going to be invited again. Now Jesus tells it, it's a very stark sort of parable, a message. And think about it, there are three types of people invited to come and enjoy the banquet. The first group of people are those you'd expect to come. They have been invited, presumably they're friends, but they've been invited, and now the servants are just saying, right, everything is now ready. But they refuse, they make up these excuses. I have noticed that there are many people, and you bump into them, sometimes they're in church, often they're not, but nevertheless, you meet them, and they're the sort of people you would expect to have responded to the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to the gospel feast, if I can put it like that, but for whatever reason, they've made excuses. Maybe they've been brought up in a Christian home. Maybe they've been taught to pray, to read the Bible. Maybe they went to Sunday school, like Jack in my story. Maybe they know, but. Maybe even they believe, but. There are other things going on. And they make up excuses. And for whatever reason, they've never yet come to that moment when they've turned from their sin in repentance and trusted Jesus Christ by faith. And it's these, significantly, it's these towards whom the Master is angry. Now, I don't know you folk here at all, but I would imagine, and nobody's had a word with me, so don't go and say, oh, you've told him about me. No, nobody's had a word. But I would imagine there's a real strong possibility that somebody here is in that situation. You know the Bible stories. You've got good understanding of what the Christian message is, whereas many people think it's all about trying to do your best. You know it's not that. It's coming into a relationship with God through the finished work of Jesus. You understand that. But I would simply urge you to respond to the invitation of the Lord Jesus. Come. Come, for all things are now ready. Do you remember Jesus saying, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come. And the sort of the rush to try everything else first, to do this, to do that, and yet. And then the second group of people, these who need some persuasion. You can imagine it, can't you, in the times the story was told. They're going out, they're finding these beggars, these poor people, lame, blind, maimed, crippled. And you know the man who owns that sort of mansion? Well, there's a banquet there tonight, and you are invited to come. And you can imagine how they'd respond. No, I don't think so. Not me. Look at me. I'm dirty. I'm disheveled. I'm smelly. No. You are invited. And you'd have to sort of persuade them. Do you know, I think one of the most comforting concepts is the repeated phrase of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came not to call the righteous, but he came to call sinners. And every time I read that, I want to sort of, like a child at school, put up my hand and say, excuse me, I qualify. And I don't mean it flippantly, but if Jesus had come for good people, what hope would I have? I've messed up so many times. Things I've done I should never have done. People I've got involved with, I think, why did I? And things I've said. The things I thought. My life, is this good enough for a pure, holy God? We have a picture of this God surrounded by angels who themselves have never sinned, but in God's presence, they bow down, they cover themselves, they can't, as it were, look on the splendor of his purity, his holiness, and they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. He is absolutely holy. It's not just that God has never sinned, it's that God by nature cannot sin. He is intrinsically holy. If it was a question of me being good enough to please him and sort of earn brownie points to have his smile on my life, I would be hopeless. I'd be lost. But Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous. I came to call sinners. And if there's somebody here, and it could just be that you feel, I'd love to become a Christian, but if you knew my background, if you knew what I've done, if you knew my life, if you knew the arrogance of my mind towards God sometimes, let me persuade you. Jesus came into the world for people just like you and me. And he wants us. He wants to forgive us. We come to him as we are, but he doesn't leave us as we are. He changes us and makes all things new. So some people you'd expect to come, some people you'd persuade, but then this third category, because the servants come back and say, well, there are people here, but there's still some route, right, going to the highways and hedges, etc. These are the people you have to compel to come. These have absolutely nothing to commend themselves to God. You know, these are the lowest of the low. I don't know what you call them down here, but the sort of rag ends of society, the riffraff of society, the people that nobody else has any time for, and yet the Master says, invite them to come. Some people are very sneering towards the Christian church because of the people who belong to it. Look at them, they're a weak-minded lot. Look at them, you know, he's always a problem, yet there he is in your church. And yet, this is exactly it. Jesus came to those who are not the people they were created to be. He came for sinners. He came for those that nobody else has time for. Just a week or two ago, I was taking a week-long mission in Kirby. It's a bit northwest of Liverpool. To be honest, I've got to be careful. There may be people from Kirby here. I don't know. But it is the lowest of the low. Desperately, desperately poor. It's the only place in England, I've seen it in South Wales as well, but it's the only place in England where I've seen children, even though it's pouring down, running around without shoes, just socks on their feet, and desperately poor. Anyway, I was doing a week-long mission there, and it was in the open air in the centre of Kirby. We were running an open-air meeting morning and afternoon, and giving away burgers, and we had bouncy castles, all the rest. It's an amazing thing. And it was my job just to keep an open-air meeting going for hour upon hour, and it was great. And, of course, it's hard to talk for several hours a day, every day for a week, but I interview people. And I get little notes saying, could I interview so-and-so? And so then I say, now is so-and-so here? I get them and I interview them and find how they became Christians. This time, never met him before. A guy aged, 40 maybe, 45, weighing 23 stone. I know that because I asked him that one. You're a big guy. How much do you weigh? He said, I'm 23 stone. He was big. He got a goatee beard, leathers, etc. Real Scouse accent. And his name was Keith. So I found out about him. And one would have to say, he was the lowest of the low. He was a biker. He didn't belong to the Hells Angel, but an enemy of the Hells Angels called the Outlaws. He had his Harley Davidson. But he was a drug taker. But more than that, he was a drug peddler. He was a gun runner. He was a pimp, he was involved with the occult, and he got his way through sheer violence. That was him. Any thought of God? No. Any Christian background? No. Ever been to church? No. There was nothing at all. And then 15 years ago, he went to a biker's rally, whatever they call it, I don't know, somewhere near Stoke-on-Trent, and he was there with hundreds of bikers, and there was a PG Tips caravan selling cups of tea for £1.50. That's 15 years ago, so it was an expensive cup of tea. And he was queuing up, and he just said, under his breath, but it was audible, this is an expensive cup of tea. And there was a guy next to him who said, if you go down to Holy Joe's Cafe there, you can get a cup of tea for 50p. So that appealed to him. And he went down, and there was Holy Joe's Cafe. And it was a caravan, but it was run by some Christian bikers, and they were selling tea for 50p, and what really pleased him, they gave free cake as well. So he was really well made up, and he got talking to these guys, and he found them interesting because they knew about bikes and they sort of connected. But they also spoke to him about Jesus. Nobody had ever spoken to him about Jesus before, and he was quite interested. He enjoyed talking to them, he liked them, he was drawn to them, but he was interested to talk about Jesus. When eventually he said, I'm going, you know, wandering off, they said, will you take one of these bikers' Bibles? I've seen them, they're little New Testaments, and they've got stories of how bikers have become Christians at the back. Will you take one of these? But he got a mate there, and he said no, because he was scared. Imagine, 23 stone, this huge guy, scared of what his friend would say. So he said, no, it's all right. But he desperately wanted it. He left, and that was that. But the next day, he went to see his usual motorbike mechanic, and he got talking, and they'd both been to the same bikers rally the day before, and on the side was a biker's Bible. He said, did you go to Holy Joe's Cafe? He said, I did. What do you think? Oh, they both liked them, and he got a Bible. He said, yeah, they gave me it. I don't really want it. Do you want it? Well, he did. He said, yeah, I'll take it. And listen to this. That night, this evil man, really, went back home, and he went upstairs to his bedroom, and Spencer, I'm not saying this just because you're preaching through it, but he turned, I don't know why, to Luke's Gospel. And he read through Luke's Gospel, and the more he read through it, he thought, this guy Jesus was an outlaw like me. And that really appealed. And then he said, he came to the chapter where the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus is described, and he said, do you know, I never cried. But I realized as I read it, he died for me. And that very night, he trusted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. He didn't know any Christians, none at all. Nobody was speaking to him, but within a week, he gave away his Harley Davidson. He said, I couldn't keep it because it was gained through immoral earnings. He said, I'd still love a Harley Davidson. He said, I haven't got one now, but it was a huge triumph, something, I don't know what. But he said that God would welcome me and change me. And it took a while for everything to be sort of turned around in his life. But is there somebody here you think, I've gone too far? God would never... If you knew me, Roger, let me say, this gospel is for all. Jesus said we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to our neighbours, to the nations. Because Jesus came for... Yeah... The smug, the self-righteous, we need, if that's us, to trust him. But he came for the outright rebel as well. And he changes us. He disarms us. He forgives us. He comes by his Spirit to live within us. And he makes all things new. Now, just one or two other things, then we must finish. Interesting that the servants were told to go out with the message, come, for all things are now ready. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Everything's prepared. Everything's ready. This is not a bring and buy sale. This is, I don't know how you're doing the lunch afterwards, whether we're supposed to have brought, I don't know, a sponge pudding and this sort of thing. I haven't, so I'm sorry. But this isn't like that. Everything is prepared. It's all ready. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus was hanging on the cross? He made 7 statements. One of them, he cried out, in the original language it was just one word. We translate it into 3 words. He cried out, it is finished. So the work of purchasing forgiveness of sin was accomplished. It was finished. It was done by Jesus. The sin of the world was laid on him. Past sin, present sin, and yes, our future sins were all laid on Jesus, and hanging on the cross, he was made sin for us. He paid the penalty it would take us all eternity to pay. And he cried out, finished. And he'd finished the work of dying to pay the punishment for sin. So the gospel invitation isn't one that says, you know, come to Jesus and give him a bit of money and try your hardest and go to church and do good. No, it's come as a sinner and find forgiveness. It's finished. Jesus has done it all. Not only is he a crucified Christ, but he died, he was buried, and now he's risen, he's alive. Who else has risen from the dead? It's one of my little hobbies, if I can. I don't pursue it obsessively, but when I'm in a place, I like to find out who, interestingly, has been buried in the locality. And I go and, you know, I just like to go and look at their graves and this sort of thing. But there's no grave for Jesus. It's an empty tomb. He's risen. He's alive. He's done what no politician, no philosopher, no religious leader could ever do. He's conquered sin. He's conquered death. He's conquered the grave. He's alive. And this risen Jesus says, come. Now, the original word is a difficult one to translate. And some describe this as a feast or a banquet or supper. The version I like to read in my daily devotions, it says it's the supper. It's great supper. Interesting, because supper is the last meal. Let me put it like this. Perhaps the gospel invitation is coming later than you think. We all think we've got plenty of time, don't we? We imagine we're going to live to be, I don't know, 70. And then you get to 70 and you talk to 70-year-olds and they say, oh, I'm 70 years young. So clearly they think they've got a lot longer to go. And eventually you get to the stage where you think, I wonder how old you do have to be before you sort of admit that you're old. Don't worry, I'm getting up that way. So I know this dilemma. And but God gives no guarantees about tomorrow. He always says, today, if you'll hear my voice, don't harden your heart. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Because God doesn't promise to speak to us tomorrow, but today. It's supper time. It may be later than you think. If I can tell a story, and I don't mean to sort of pull emotional heartstrings, but I learned this very brutally quite some years ago. I used to be a school teacher. I don't know quite how, because I never studied the subjects I taught, and I never studied to be a teacher. But in those days, they were so desperate they'd have anybody. And I taught for 8 years in quite a rough boys' secondary modern school. It was an amazing place to be. I learned much more from the boys than I was ever able to teach them. It was in the days of corporal punishment. It was a very different era. In fact, our headmaster's nickname was Instant Whip, but that's a different matter. It's a And I was doing an RE lesson one Tuesday afternoon with a group of 14-year-olds. Now, they were a mischievous lot, but I quite liked it. It was all boys' school. I quite liked this group because they were fun to teach. And when eventually he said, right, lads, shut up and get on with it, they did. And I read the parable from Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, that I based as the sort of foundation for the story I told to the boys and girls. I read this parable to them, and then we talked about it, and of course they know if you don't want to work, ask loads of questions, and it stops you working, so there's question after question after question. And about 3:45, we finished at 3:55, 3:45, I said to the lads, right lads, this is what I want you to do, and I drew 8 boxes on the blackboard. Do you remember what they were? Some of you do. And in chalk, you've no idea what chalk is if you go to school these days, but anyway, chalk and blackboard, 8 boxes, and they had to do 8 cartoon pictures to tell this story, and some of them were very good. And I said, right lads, get on with it, and what you don't do now, finish at home. And that was that. And then a lad, I know his name, I can picture him very, very clearly to this day, though it's probably nearly 40 years ago now. A lad came up to me, and I can't remember, I wish I could, exactly what he said. But he used to, I ran every lunchtime, a little Bible study group, and, you know, lads were welcome to come, and he used to come every day. He came up to me and he just said something like, sir, how can I know I'm going to heaven when I die? And I said something to him that I've always regretted. And every time I tell this story, it sort of, I don't know, it moves me, and I think, oh, Roger, why did you do that? But I said to this lad, I turned to him, I always called him by the surname, I used his surname, and I said, why don't you go home and ask Jesus to forgive you and live in your life? And that was it. 3:55, bell went, and it was like a Grand Prix start for the staff. Off we were, and we all went on to doing whatever we were doing. And next morning, I arrived at school about 8:55, and there was a sound down in the town below of sirens. I didn't really think anything of it until morning break. I used to work in the school tuck shop. I used to sell crisps. And a lad came up to me, and he, in a big, broad, battly accent, he used this lad's surname, and he said, sir, so-and-so's dead. So-and-so's dead. And I said, what happened? And he'd been walking to school, not doing anything wrong. He was on the pavement. There was a lorry parked. And he walked between the lorry and the wall, and he was on the pavement, but another lorry crashed into it and pushed it up and crushed him. Apparently, his last words were, my mum will kill me when she sees I've torn my new trousers. But he died. And I've always thought, why did I say go home? Why didn't I just say, look, do you want to stay around for a few hours? And we could have done that then. The atmosphere in schools is much different now. But I could easily have said, stay behind and we'll have a little further chat. But I didn't. And I really would urge you not to delay thinking, oh, I've got loads of times when I can respond to this gospel invitation. There's no guarantee of that. Jesus has died. He's been buried, he's risen, and now he's the one who says, come. And okay, this isn't the best exposition in the world, but C stands for children. They're invited to come. O stands for older people. They're invited to come. M stands for the middle-aged. They're invited to come. And E, in case you don't fall into any of those categories, is everyone. Everyone is invited to come. And we come as we are. And we say, you've given this wonderful invitation. You're willing to forgive me and make all things new. By your spirit, you'll come and live within me. You'll give me your presence. You'll take me through life's journey. You'll take me through death. One day you'll take me to be with yourself forever in your heavenly home. I want to come. And you come as you are and enjoy the banquet, the gospel feast prepared for you through the good times and the tough times. So what excuse, what reason would you have for not coming? I became a Christian when I was 15. Long story and no time for it now, but it was in the Middle East. And the man who spoke to me about Jesus said to me, Roger, would you like to pray and ask Jesus to forgive you and live in your life? And I simply thought, I was just a teenager, but I thought, if Jesus loved me enough to die for me, the least I should do is ask him to forgive me and become my Lord. And I prayed, and it was like the hinge which changed the whole direction of my life. I have never, not even for a single moment, regretted trusting Jesus. And I'd like, Spencer, if I may, before I hand back to him, to pray a prayer very, very similar to the one that I prayed all those years ago. My uncle who spoke to me, he said, you pray this prayer out loud after me. I'm not going to ask you to do that, but I'll pray it slowly so you can, as it were, echo the prayer in your mind and heart and make it your own, personalize it. And you know, if you pray like that, God promises to hear, and he will answer. He'll make you his, and it'll be the start of a new life. He promises that. So I'm going to pray a prayer. I encourage you quietly, inwardly, to pray to God who hears and will answer. And if you do that, I'd love you at the end. I've got some newsletters I'd love to give to anybody who's interested. Just says some of the things I've been doing and plan to do. But I'd love you just to come up to me. I'll be by the door and just say something like, Roger, I prayed that prayer. And I'll have in my hand a booklet that I'd like to give you that explains how you can start to grow as a Christian and become stronger as a Christian. And I'd love you to have one of these. And then I'm sure Spencer will mention Christianity Explored, which is starting shortly. It's a great course to get involved in. Whether or not you're a Christian, it's a good course to get involved in. So you can start to, as it were, develop your understanding of exactly what it is that Jesus is saying and what is on this table, this feast, this banquet that has been prepared for us, to which we're invited. So a prayer that you may wish to pray. Maybe this is the moment you're born for, the moment you get right with God. And if you can pray this prayer, I'll pray it slowly so you can make it your own. Dear God, thank you that you know everything there is to know about me. But I do want to say I'm sorry for my sin. Thank you for this invitation to the gospel feast. Thank you that Jesus died for me and rose from the dead. Please forgive me. Come and live within me and help me to follow you as my Lord and Saviour. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.